You all to open your Bibles. I'm going to be a little different today. I'm going to start in Hebrews. Head over to a lot of, who's the one that comes in with the bulletin and opens to the chapter and verse that's in the bulletin? I'm going to mess you up a little bit. I know there's a few of you out there. I want you heading over to Hebrews chapter 12 first. I'm going to be opening us up there, but we will be over to Isaiah 6 in a little bit. I want to talk today a little bit about that journey that we call following Jesus. If you are a disciple of Christ, if you've been born again by faith, if you repented of your sin and you've turned to that cross of Jesus Christ as your only hope of being right with God, you are now what the Bible calls a disciple, a follower of Christ. And really, this is a glorious process. And the glorious part of the process is that you are increasingly becoming more like Jesus. Everyone say increasingly. You got to help me out today. All right. You're all awake. Amen. And though there may be some out there, you know, those personalities that are kind of always just mellow and you got those people that just personality wise, they're quietly progressing. You know, they're the ones in worship that won't be raising their hands. They'll just be sitting there, but they're just being affected in their heart. We can't always judge by the ones, you know, we can tell what they're doing. But for most of us, those around, in our lives who've been watching us, those people who see us, really what they should see is a progression towards you looking more like Jesus. I don't want us to come in here a year from now and boy, be like, boy, you're like the same as like last year. 2 years, I don't see nothing going on in your life, no fruit. We don't want that going on. And so it really is a terrible thing for someone who comes to belief in Christ to live a life of stagnation. The whole understanding of the waters that come from God are living, flowing, and just fresh and always moving, but growing, not stagnant. And I don't want to hear the excuse that I'm just waiting for Jesus to change me, Pastor. I'm just waiting for him to come along and change this. I have faith. No. That's not it. We have responsibilities as followers. We have duties and commands given to lead us on this journey. And it's really not that it's up to us to do it all, but to do, listen, to what we know to do and then trust Jesus for the rest. We see that clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. You can see there, real quick on the screen, 22 to 24 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A lot for you to do right there. And then you go, you put on the new man which was created, get this, according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There is activity going on in that verse, and those are followers of Jesus Christ. The old man, we all know him and her, right? We've seen that person in the mirror one too many times, that old grouchy man or woman that's really aggravating. You guys aren't agreeing with me, are you? Well, I see him in the mirror every once in a while. What God's saying is, you gotta put that new man, that new woman on, different, not of this earth, created to be holy. Holy, that's separated for Christ. Amen. So what we see here is there's a person who does show us who that new man is. Can anyone tell us who the one person in the world who shows us who that new man is? God, Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, let's go ahead and look at it real quick. It says this, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It goes on. It's Jesus who's showing us what it is in that new man. But I want you to notice, head back to verse 1 there, and if you look in the part of that sentence that says, we're surrounded by so great a witnesses. A cloud of witnesses. These are people whose testimonies we have that testify and teach of godly lifestyles. Men and women like Moses and Abraham and Ruth and Rahab and David and Isaiah. And the list goes on and on. That race laid before us as this is telling us a little bit in understanding of that race, I want you to understand it's a marathon. This is a long race. And the marathon, what you need in order to race, it's endurance. Endurance. And so when we see the endurance spoken here, we're not talking about us actually getting out and running down 102 for 27 miles or whatever that marathon is these days. Super marathons, 100 miles. I don't know what they are anymore, but I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in your spiritual endurance. And in marathons, we know how to pace ourselves. If you ever ran one, you know about rehydrating yourself. In a marathon, you lay aside every weight. I'm going to have Mike come up here. He's going to be our marathon runner. So you're at the starting line there, Mike, okay? And you've been running. Go ahead. You're at the starting line. Pretend you're up there. So you've been running. Stay there, right there. You've been running for about, 2 miles now. And in marathons, what do they often have? They have those little tables, right? And they got glasses of water, right? And so they get the water, little cups or something. And I'm not going to give you a cup of water because I don't want you splashing it all over the place. But here you come. You're coming around my table. And woo! Go Mike! Go Mike! Go Mike! He's running and he's going to take that water and he's going to rehydrate himself because he's got some time to run. Go ahead and put that down. Head back over to that starting line area. But the scriptures are telling us something a little different. And it talks about the race and the endurance. And so Mike is up. You're standing up. Come on, we're not done yet. This time, he's going to be coming around mile two, and we're going to have some water ready for him. And as Mike's coming around, here he comes around the corner, we're going to lay a weight on him today. And here it comes. Come on, Mike, here you go. Here's your water, Mike. Go ahead and run your marathon. Whew! Who wants that kind of weight? Go ahead, Mike. Thank you very much, Michael, helping us out. Amen. Who's going to want that weight? He helped us out with the charcoal last time. I was really looking for somebody else, but everyone disappeared today. Thank you, Mike, for coming. That weight, I want you to understand something. Sometimes they're not always bad. You see, that package of water there has a lot of powerful potential. But the way it was being used and the timing and the amount wasn't going to bless that runner. You see, pacing yourself and understanding this. And imagine if someone said, no, I need that case of water. And loved ones, even in good things, even those good things of life, they can really just weigh us down. I want to have you understand something real quick. This is outside the sermon a little bit. I'll give this in for free. Technology and family and hobbies, the good things in life, when you detach them from God, they become an idol. You understand that? Do you understand even the good things attached? No, this is what I like to do, Pastor. I really like to do that. Is it getting in the way of the calling of God in your life? It's an idol. And so we have to lay aside all of the weights of life. You know, we sing that song and do us, and we sing it kind of loud. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. Now, that's a tough thing to think about when you really begin to be challenged by God about some of those things to be surrendering. So it really is our responsibility to identify, and this is through the Holy Spirit, this is through the scriptures, this is through other people. We need to identify the burdens in our life, and it does include sin. And so what are the sins that ensnare you? We can get those things, and this will be something you may want to think about this week. And if you're not sure about what those sins are, you just ask somebody in your family. They will tell you. Very, very helpful people in your family. So don't be like, I don't know anything. Well, find somebody. They will let you know what those things are. So every person here who comes to faith in Christ is put on a course, a race course of purpose, destined by God to fulfill His purposes, not my purposes. I talk about your purpose and your destiny. That never has anything really to do with you. It has everything to do with God. No longer your course. It's Jesus. Not my life. It's Jesus. It's Jesus living life through me. Say you have someone at work or school or in your family. They're really, really tough to love. They're just that, they're that person in your life. We all know that person. Please don't give me names. I don't want to hear it. But you purposed, you're like, I hear this, Pastor. I'm on it. I want to do this. And so you purpose to love them. You want to love them because Jesus loves you. You want them to see the love of Christ. You want this blessing upon. That's a Christian's heart. Now, it's not that you're going to muster up enough resolve to be able to love that difficult person. Don't do that. That's exhausting. But what happens is you are emptying yourself in surrender. You are laying it all aside, casting off all the burdens of your will. And the vacuum then gets filled with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit then is able to, here it is, the Christian life, to love that person through you. That's it. That's the key. That's the Spirit-filled life. Colossians 1:28 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is it. This is all it's about. This is people who can endure that marathon. I can't do this on my own. I will exhaust myself. I'll be carrying 5-gallon buckets and cases of water thinking I'm doing great loving people. And I'm going to trip up in mile 7. And I'm not going to be getting in around the corner. So many people fall away. And so you get to learn that through a cloud of witnesses also. Not just Jesus, not just the Holy Spirit, but you get this cloud of witnesses. And in that aspect, when you hear me talk about your purpose, your destiny, it's not about you. I'm not looking to focus on you, not you being great, but Jesus being great. And so since you're really humble people, you're really looking to glorify God, what you're going to be understanding in Jeremiah 29:11, it says this, for I know the thoughts, and the better word there, I think the king, what do we have up there? 29:11 says thoughts. The better word there is going to be plans. Jesus's, or God's thoughts are a little differently understood, but for I know the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's a purpose. But it's for His glory. It's for Him. He gets all the glory. So let's remember that this race is a marathon. And marathons take some thinking. And it's questions like, how do I prepare myself for this marathon? And that's accounted for the cost before you enter, right? A lot of races have costs to get into. How do I pace myself? You start practicing out there as you enter in. I'm in the race now. I've been born again. I'm going to start getting mentored and discipled and reading my Bible and praying. I'm pacing along. How do I handle the problems that may come? Uh-oh, I got a cramp. Uh-oh, my shoe's coming undone. Where's the shoe glue? You start worrying about these things, but you realize, I can't do this. It's God. You need to be able to go the distance. So the Bible sets before us the way to go, and we're to follow its directions. Turn left. Head across that ravine that's not really all as bad as you think. Turn right. Don't go into that little area. It's got a lot of dangers hidden. Take this path because I know I have someone there waiting for you. You start to get rid of that failure aspect, that failure thinking. And most importantly, you learn not to give up. Marathons, you can't give up. We often get discouraged in our race because we deal with marathons as if it were a sprint. All right. Who all knows the 40-yard dashers, the 100 meters, those people that can get up and they just book it. They just go. And it really doesn't take much thought. You're just going at 100 miles an hour as you can just to get to the end. All that you have. And in sprints, when you trip up, what happens? You lose. You're done. You give up. And that's the mentality we got to get away from. And so as we're understanding that in a sprint, they pass you, you're done. In a marathon, you trip up. You get back up. You get back up because somewhere down the line, they may trip up. They may cramp up. They may have something come up. So listen. The last few miles of your marathon, your life, some of you are here pretty close. Some of you are just way, way in the future. So the last few miles, the setbacks of today will be a small blip on your current outlook. Some of you can testify. What 5 years ago was the biggest thing in your life? Most of you can't remember. And if you can, it was a serious thing. And God, what you should be able to say is, God got me through it. But for most of us, we can't even remember what the biggest problem I had 5 years ago. And so what God is doing is understanding that you need to get going. I might have this big deal right now. I might not understand what's going on because I failed or I have this issue, but I'm still on track. I'm going to brush it off. I'm going to get going. I'm going to get some people around me to encourage me. I'm going to get some people to give me some water. Today we have a big problem in our life, and technology. There's all different platforms, but Facebook is the big one. So what happens in a marathon or in, say there's a man running his pattern in a football game. There's a receiver. He knows his pattern. He hits his pattern and the quarterback connects with him. He's got the ball. And off he goes. He gets back the linebacker, he gets past the safety, and it's goal line, and that's it. But what do we often see those young men do? Look behind. They're looking at somebody else in the race instead of looking at the goal, and what happens is they trip up, and they get caught, and they get tackled. Loved ones. It's a deadly understanding to look at other people's. You know, I wonder, in this ministry that I deal with, probably 70-80% of people out there, now it's understood, that have marital infidelities are because they're looking back at the life before. And it's so easy on the social platforms. I wonder what so-and-so is doing. I wonder how his ministry is doing. I wonder how her marriage is doing. I'll just take a look-see. And the hook comes in. It's not their race that you should be concerned. And when you're comparing yourself to, did you know most of the stuff they post isn't even like the real stuff that's going on? You understand that? You're getting all the milestones and all the big things and all the fake smiles when the picture at the vacation was like 10 minutes before they were about to kill each other. Come on, smile, honey. You gotta put this up. We're having a great time. But it's true. It's true. See, nobody actually posts the whole race. You don't get to see the blood and the sweat and the tears that led to those milestones. So don't get so caught up in the distractions of what everybody says is happening in their life. See, the Bible is clearly telling us, run your own race. Tell your neighbor, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. You have a lane, he's gotten you. He has something for you. It's all going forward. Get right with God. Get right with Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. And victory is ahead, guaranteed. Because along with Jesus, you have a cloud of witnesses. You have all these saints of the Bible guiding you, encouraging you. The testimonies, they're screaming. There is a great reward. Don't give up. Your grandma of old, your parents of old, your aunt of old who's passed away is screaming, don't give up. Those ones around you are witnessing and testifying. Don't give up. There is a great reward. And it's ahead of you. And God has so much work for you. And so I'd like to take a moment and see what one of those witnesses has to say. Head on over to Isaiah now. I want to give you a little heads up real quick about Isaiah. You may not be familiar with him. He was a prophet, one of what was called the major prophets. You have Isaiah, you have Jeremiah, and you have Ezekiel of the major prophets. And probably Isaiah was one of the most celebrated of the prophets. He wrote 66 books. Chapters in his book. And in those chapters, similar to what the Bible is, he's giving an understanding of, say, the judgment of Judah and Israel, his displeasure, why he's judging them, but then he's also giving the hope for those who stand faithful to the end. And he wrote about 700 years before Jesus actually lived and walked on this earth. And the fascinating understanding of why what Isaiah wrote was his inclusion of who the Messiah would be and what he would look like and what his death and resurrection would look like. You see, the Messiah is trumpeted so specifically in Isaiah's prophecies that it makes it impossible for anyone else in the world, past, present, or future, to be the Messiah. Impossible. You read Isaiah, nobody but Jesus can be that person. That is amazing. And so Isaiah's verses are actually quoted in the New Testament 21 times at least. He gives confirmation of its truths over and over again as Jesus declares himself, I am he. Isaiah declares that one encounter with God changes everything. He declares it in Isaiah 30 verse 21. It says this, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right, whenever you turn to the left, God has that race planned out for you. Take straight. Walk in the ways of God. He is so gracious in his guidance. He is so perfect in his willingness to let us hear him. And it's the Holy Spirit who directs this guidance today. Thank God Jesus went to heaven to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we have earphones. I'll get another football. I'm sorry about the sports illustrations, but they were just coming this week. So in a quarterback and coach connection, what's in that helmet? Do you know he's got an earphone in his helmet? Do you understand? He's listening to something. Do you know what he's listening to? It's not music and it's not my sermons. He's listening to his coach. His coach also has a speaker on. And they're watching the field, and they're understanding what's going on, and they're calling plays, and the noise makes it such that they can hear each other. You see, the noise of this world is wanting to distract you away from your coach, the Holy Spirit. And so as they're understanding the connection, God desires to be in your ear calling plays and guiding and making you aware. And so Isaiah is witnessing to this very ideal. And I want to talk to you today about having a God encounter. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah. If you're all over there, everyone say yes. Amen. All right, let's look at it. Verses 1 through 4 we're going to read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, those are angels, each one of them having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken. When God gets in the house, things start shaking. By the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I wrote in the lines of my Bible there, Mount Sinai. This wasn't much different than when God descended onto the mount at Sinai. And so this is a powerful God encounter. Now this wasn't a dream, by the way, loved ones. This was a vision. He was brought into the very presence of God. God himself giving him a little peek of who he was. And notice, in the text, and this something isn't clear, you can write this down as your first point. The biggest difficulties bring the biggest gains. The biggest difficulties bring the biggest gains. You heard the understanding when I was in high school sports, no pain, no, you know, gain. You know, yeah, unless you go through it, you ain't gonna go forward. And so that understanding of what's going on, I'll explain what I'm saying. According to 2 Chronicles 26:22, Isaiah was the biographer of Uzziah, King Uzziah's life. He was there. Uzziah was king for about 52 years. Now that's a long time. We may not think about that and understand what was going on, but just imagine, for those of you who are around, Ronald Reagan, still president today. And all of our lives, whether you like Ronald Reagan or not, doesn't matter to me, but he was the one who had led the country for the entire time up until now of your life. 1980 to 2020, 50 years. So here's President Reagan leading in his philosophies, in his style, in his plans, basically, and everybody been used to it. So when he dies, what do you think happens? A bit of trouble, a bit of chaos, a bit of suspecting what's going to go on. And so Uzziah was growing in a way to control these people, good or bad or otherwise. And when he died, they were left waiting. Isaiah was one of Uzziah's best friends. If you understand the role of the prophet and the king, they were together. Think of David and Nathan. When David was confronted, it was Nathan. When his oldest son was going to usurp the throne from Solomon, Bathsheba went to Nathan. This is the understanding of king and prophet. And Isaiah was that man to Uzziah for 50 plus years. So Isaiah was losing quite a friend. And so you got to understand what he was going through was heartbroken. It was his cross. It was his loss. And here at this painful season, he sees the Lord. And it's in those painful seasons that really the distractions of life begin to be stripped away. I'm hurting. And it really doesn't matter what my credit score is. I'm hurting. And it really doesn't matter that who didn't come to my party last week. This has happened in my life, and now I can see a little clearly. And so now maybe you can understand Isaiah's loss had softened him to having a God encounter. And so some of you may be in a season of terrific pain. But it may be the very time that God is saying, I want to reveal myself perfectly to you today. Are you willing to receive that? Are you willing to understand? I'm not going to go into self-pity. Painful times can bring great gains. God's saying, don't get caught up in all the pain. I'm softening you so I can reveal myself to you and show you great and mighty things. Let me try that again. I'm softening you so I can show myself and reveal myself to you and show you great and mighty things. Amen. This is our God. This is why we sing in times of heartbreak and hard times, that we wrap our arms around the cross and we grab hold of you even tighter, because you're giving us something good in these seasons, God. Painful times can bring great gains. Next, you can write down this. When we see God right, we will see ourselves right. We cannot see ourselves in the right way without seeing God in the right way. Can I state an obvious point here? Maturity takes years. Hey, wow, Bill, you worked all week on that? Yeah, I did. Maturity takes years. Your first 30 years prepares you to live the next 20 years so you could be a blessing over your last 30 years. Some of you are doing the math right now. It's true. 30, 20, and 30. If you're allowed to live that long, that's the progression of your life. And it's actually biblical. Do you understand what time did Jesus enter into his ministry? 30 years old. The understanding of biblical maturity of the rabbi, and we're learning a little bit about that this morning in class, is 30 years old. They knew very well that's how it is. And really, any pastor coming out of his 20s is going to learn something in his 30s that he didn't realize in his 20s. To get him through into his 40s and 50s. You see, we can start to bless people when we actually experience our lives under the power of God, and he writes our sights as we go through in maturity. And here, Isaiah is an older man. He's experiencing God like never before, and he's able to handle this revelation. Some of you may have gone in your 20s and 30s and been like, why hasn't God revealed to me? God, I want to see you. God, you need to show yourself. And he's like, you're not ready. You're not ready. You're not ready yet. You've got to be matured. You've got to be refined. And so in verse 5, we see Isaiah going through this. He says, when he has this vision, the proper response, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, at 27, thank you, God, I'm going to start my megachurch now. Thank you, God, I'm entering my book stage. I'm going to start writing today. Everybody's going to love this. But Isaiah's got the right understanding. He's seeing God right, and he begins to see himself right. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is above a millimeter above the ground when it compares to the awesomeness of God. And when you see him, he comes upon you. He does it at the right time. Loved one, it's why we challenge our youth and we challenge new believers to have the understanding of God first in their lives, so that can produce the patience and the zeal becomes the maturing and the understanding that really new believers takes time. It takes time to handle the truths of God. You know, one big hump to get over in the truths of the Bible is really who Jesus is. Jesus is not, I add him to my little side pocket of things and weapons in my arsenal to make me better. Jesus is everything. And he's leading you in a life that will glorify him. Are you willing to follow is really the key. When I begin to have a right idea of God, I have a right vision of who I am. But often, we don't really think we're all that bad. I'm not really all that bad. I don't really think compared to who? Him. Compared to her. Loved ones. Who do we compare ourselves to? It's Jesus. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we all know someone who's worse than us. All of us can at least make it up. But when we are in the power and the presence of God, everything's right. Building yourself based on someone else flaws the God work in your life. We need to be sure that we are putting God in first place above all things. Really, I looked at the Gospels real quick, and how many times do we find people doing just that? Peter, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and others, they're walking along with Jesus. And they're kind of talking with him. And like when Peter was in the boat, and Jesus gets in the boat, and he says, "Hey, Peter, flip that net over on the other side." What did Peter say? "But I've been fishing all night, Lord." Isn't that kind of funny? You question God and then call him Lord. So he said, "Well, Lord, I don't know about this. I've been fishing all night." He said, throw your net over. And what happens? He brought up so many fish that the nets were about to break. And you know what Peter did? He fell down and he began to worship and realizing, "I am a man of unclean lips." Just as Isaiah understood, he could not understand God until he revealed himself. And so really the question is, do we really see who he is? Do we realize in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man, a woman of unclean lips." It's not that bad. It's not that some self-deprecating understanding. See, really, I thought I was something until my eyes encountered him. And I realized in him, he makes me everything. Wow, what an awesome Christian life. What an awesome understanding. John the Baptist says he must increase and I must decrease. That's what I want my life to be. I'm going down more and more. You're being raised up more and more. And I'm going off in the power of you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's when that verse applies. That's when that hunt understands. No matter who you are in this church, God wants to get you to a place that he is the only thing that you brag about. The only thing that's worth pursuing. And without him, I'm nothing. Last point here. God removes our past to redeem our future. God removes our past to redeem our future. Verse 6 says this: "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' His response: 'I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am. Send me.'" Wow. Notice in there, understanding of what was going on with the coal, because that's kind of strange and we don't understand it. But I want you to understand something. For a prophet 700 years before Jesus Christ to have a coal touch his lips and then him say, "My sin is purged," was totally beyond understanding. The whole understanding of the sacrificial system and the blood of the lambs and the goats and the oxen were the only thing that took away sin. Do you catch what Isaiah is doing here? And I believe it's the very reason he had such an understanding of the cross of Christ. He was saying, "It's Jesus who's purging my lips. It's the Messiah who's forgiving my sins. He's outside the Levitical sacrificial system. This is huge." And that's why I believe we have Isaiah 52 and 53 and all the blessings of his prophecy. He realized in some miraculous revelation that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will forgive the sins. This was big. And so as we understand that in our past, he's removing all our issues and all of our sin and all of our hang-ups so that we can redeem the future, I want us to see that as Isaiah did, the response is really only one thing. Because in your past, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. So who here is trying to build that life of PhD or corporate supremacy or retirement, whatever, outside of Jesus? "Unless he who builds the house is the Lord, you labor in vain who builds it." He is everything. Enough of the lies of Satan. Enough of saying, "You could do this on your own. You don't need Jesus, really. You can have him just on the side. He'll help you along when you trip up." He is everything. What the reality is you can't do this. And the promise is, "I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The reality is, you're not good enough. The truth is, you're the righteousness of Christ. The fake is, you're not strong enough. And the Bible says that when you're weak, then you're strong. That is awesome Christian living. And it's not how you feel about yourself. It's about Jesus Christ living through you. And no longer does the past control you. No longer is your sin over you. God's cleansing is perfect, and it enables you to be what only He can make you to be. Loved ones, the Christian faith is about as good as it gets here on this side of eternity. You may have issues and you may have some things you're trying to figure out, some hang-ups. But when you put your understanding in that faith walk, that power of who God is, He sets you on a course and He begins to take your sin away more and more. And you're forgiven through Christ, and those coals of the cross touch your lips and you get excited. And all of a sudden God gives you a vision and you say, yes, here I am, God. Here I am. Send me. You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be able to be the most educated. And you don't need to be the most powerful. You need to be available. Are you available for God? Are you ready to be used, to be where God needs you to be, to do what God wants you to do that to your family member, to go to that school, to go to that hospital, to go to that business, and to be the one used by God? Here I am, God. I will do it. Help me. Help me. I don't even know what it entails. I don't even know what's needed. All I know is that I have seen God high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple, and I sit here and say, woe is me. And You give me the graces and the power. God, don't do it without me. God, don't do it without me. People who are giving up on their race, I'm going to be closing here in a moment, have really tripped up and fell into the mud of life. They believe the lie that they can't get out. You know, in mud, sometimes it's like a suction force. You can't get out. You have the hand of God Almighty. Understand He's pure. Understand mud's dirty. And He's reaching down to you. You may not even be able to reach your hand up. And He's taken hold of you. Sometimes He's carrying you like this. He's cleaning you off. Pouring His living water. Cleansing you up. And He's got a little trophy room. And He's setting you back upright. Some of you know exactly what I'm saying right now. And He says, that's my trophy of grace. Don't give up. Keep going. God has so much for you. Father God, You are so good. And Lord, those cloud of witnesses scream out, keep going. Keep going. There's something great ahead. Lord, may that person here who knows they're in the mud right now feel the hand of Jesus Himself picking him or her up. The cleansing beginning, the repenting happening. Lord, You know all things. You know all that has happened. You know all the details. You know every speck of that mud there. But God, You're still reaching. And You're still cleaning. And You're still filling with the power that comes from You alone. Lord, touch each one here, from the youngest of the young to understand, to the oldest of the old that think they're too far gone. Touch them with the coals of Jesus Christ. Set us on fire, God, and refine us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.